Bibles with me to Luke 18. There's a parable here that we're going to look at. And just before we read it and I have you stand, just hold on a second. When I talk about this little series I'm doing, because I've broken away from my expository teaching for a month or so, because we're going to go into Romans in January, and once I get started there, we're not going to stop. It's going to be amazing. It's an incredible, basically, thesis of the Christian doctrine. There is nothing greater than Romans, in my opinion, in all the Bible. Not that the rest isn't great. This is just, Paul is taking the position of an attorney before those who are questioning the Christian faith. So you'll notice in Romans, I'm kind of setting you guys up for January. He'll ask questions and answer them, but he's not asking them for himself. He's asking them or for those who have asked him for a reason for the faith that he had. So before we get to that, I've been going and preaching the last 3 weeks now on what I'm just calling my favorites. And you may ask, well, why are they my favorites? These are passages that when I preached them, and usually they were in their books when I went through Luke or wherever I go, there were sections that just stopped me in my tracks. And I dug and researched, and it's like the Lord strummed a chord in my heart. And so these particular sermons mean a lot to me personally. They're from the heart. So this particular one, I'm going to read it with you. And we're going to kind of just dig it up. One thing about parables is that they're designed to be comparisons. When you're in a parable, you're looking for similarities, likeness. So the Lord would use a parable of the sower and the seed, for instance. The sower, the one throwing out the seed. So the sower, who is the sower? The sower is the Lord. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. What is the ground that it lands on? The hearts of men and women. So they're comparing things. They're doing a kind of an analogy, if you will. However, this parable is different, because it's contrasting. It's showing differences. And if you don't get that part of this particular parable, you won't understand it. In this particular parable, the Lord is everything the judge is not. The unjust judge is everything the Lord is not. There, we're looking for the contrasts or the differences. So in his wisdom, the Lord gave us this particular parable so we could see what he's not. I like that. To understand something, sometimes you have to understand what it isn't to understand what it is. And now I got a few of your heads spinning. Oh, Master, I got too much turkey on the brain. Don't go. I'm having fun already, and I haven't even started. So let's read it and stand together, and let's see what God does this morning. This is his word, and I thank God that he's given me the gift, because I don't know where it came from, to want to know what it says. And so I'm willing to do the work to try and dig out of here whatever nuggets, gold nugget exists, so we can understand who he is. Okay, here's what it says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. I'm going to read verse 6 again because that's the key. And the Lord said, hear or listen to what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay longer over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to bless this time in your word. Help us to see who you are. Help us to recognize your nature, how you are, who you are, your attributes, so that we can then come to you knowing, Lord, what to expect. So we can come to you, Lord, trusting in you, without fear, without doubts, but with confidence and with assurance. And we need that so desperately these days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first and foremost, the purpose of the parable is given to us, isn't it? He says it right there from the very beginning. I gotta have a number of versions that I'm looking at, just so we get some of the ideas, kind of like seen here in different ways. You see, he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The purpose of the parable is he told them this story so that they should always pray and never give up, according to the New Living Translation. They ought to, they should. The Amplified Version says that he's telling the disciples this parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. Okay, so the purpose of the parable is given to us from the verse. And I would say to you, the purpose of the parable is to not ever quit. Don't quit. What is the scenario here? The scenario is of a widow who's looking for justice from a judge, from her adversary. She has someone who's out to get her. So the story as it develops, we understand that there's an adversary. Well, we can leap out of the parable and understand as God's children, we have an adversary. And who is it? Satan. The devil himself. He is our adversary, our enemy. Well, go back to the story. I like to jump out every now and then to make some application, but I'm going to jump back into the story now. And I'm going to ask myself the question. So we understand here that Jesus is trying to make a point, and what ought we always do? Pray. When? Right? And what should we not do? What should we do and what should we not do? It's there. We should pray and we should not lose heart. We should not, I like the King James Version as I learned it as a child, we shouldn't faint. If you want to go into a boxing analogy, we shouldn't throw in the towel when the tough gets going. Right? We should always hustle to first base. Not do a Manny Machado. Just kind of give up. You realize there's a couple plays there. He might have beat out the throw. Don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know what her dilemma is. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't share with us what the problem or how she was being treated unfairly. So it gives us license, I think, to consider our lives and ask, and I may say to you, whatever dilemma or issue you may have where you feel you have been treated unjustly or you feel is not right could be the message to you. So everyone here has a different dilemma because we're all different individually speaking, or we all have different family dynamics, right? So this goes to his disciples. Who's he telling the parable to? To his disciples. What are disciples? Learners. So this is designed for us to learn. when we find ourselves up against our adversary and feel that the situation is not just. Now, I don't say too much about the legal system. We're going to learn a lot about this particular judge, and we're all going to recognize and acknowledge that he's not very good. What's going on here? There was a town, a judge, once a judge, as Jesus would say in verse number 2, and he didn't fear God, and neither did he care about people. Wow. Terrible attitude for a judge, and an awful situation for the people. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this particular judge doesn't fear God. What does that mean? Well, the fear of the Lord is to have a continual awareness of Him, a deep reverence for Him, and a commitment to obey Him. It is an acknowledgement that there is a God that we'll have to give account, an account to, in all of our activities and all of our and everything we say or even think. He doesn't care. He doesn't care or fear God, right? And to make it even worse, he didn't care about people. Now, for crying out loud, isn't that his main concern as a judge? To care about people, not just to care about the law and what's right. Isn't that why we appoint judges? I mean, we just had a big whoop-de-doo with Kavanaugh. Practically brought down our nation. Divided it. Right? Apparently, they're important to society. They make decisions about what's right and wrong. We can reduce it to that. What's right and wrong. And so we see here then that this verse is going to give us insight that there is a sharp contrast between wise living and foolish living. Right? And so a wise person fears or respects God. A fool despises God, like as if though he didn't exist. So this is the judge that we're dealing with here. Pretty interesting, isn't it? I would say that his primary purpose and his reason for judging is to do the right thing for the people in the light of the one and only true just judge, God himself. You know that in our Supreme Court, that they actually have the Ten Commandments still written on the facade of the building? I wonder why they put that there. Anybody know? Well, because the supreme law of the universe is God's law. So if you're a judge and you don't care about or fear God, man, the people are in big trouble. That nation or that city or that county, wherever he's doing his judging, is in serious trouble. Because then if you don't have justice, what do you have? You have corruption. Right? You have people who are being treated unjustly, and you have suffering going on. So he spoke this parable to them. And it's interesting that although our current judicial system is increasingly moving to restrict prayer, it's interesting to me that Jesus uses this parable in a setting of a courtroom to teach us about prayer. Isn't it kind of weird how that the contrast there? There's a widow in that city, according to verse 3. This widow kept coming to him and asking him for justice, right? Give me justice against my adversary. So one of the things that I learned in my studying is that in Jesus' time, these were itinerant judges. In other words, there was no such thing as a city courthouse. Rather, a judge would travel from town to town. he would pitch his tent, if you will, at a certain location, and he'd stay there anywhere from a week to a little longer. And when he was in the town, the people who had legal issues would bring their case to him. However, the needs and the cases were, and his docket was so full and filled. There were so many people coming to him, usually, from what I read, that the only person that actually would get their cases heard would be those who, what? Could pay more. Or would bribe him, because after all, he's a what? Unjust judge. Now, here comes the pure widow. Here comes a widow, which normally, in a particular case, this woman's chances of being heard weren't very promising. Number one, she's a woman. And you might say, Pastor, well, we're talking about the culture. They were considered in that time as second-class citizens. The men had priority. Also, because she was a widow, she didn't have a husband to defend her, and apparently didn't have any sons because they weren't there to step in and help her. She was alone. If a woman or widow shows up to the judge asking for help, now you just ask yourself this, if you have a mother who's a widow and she has a need, what are you going to do? Guys? Oh, too bad, Mom. Go for it. No. You're going to step up to your role as a man, and you're going to take the position to defend your mother. Where's the kids? They're not there. Now, this is looking at it intuitively. It doesn't say that, but I'm guaranteeing you that if they existed, Jesus would have mentioned them. And the third part is that because she seems to be alone, it looks like she's poor because she doesn't get the attention of the judge right away. Hey, you flash a big wad of bills in front of me and I'm a corrupt judge, you got my attention. You guys with me so far? Do we know who she is and what's going on? However, something she does have, it's persistence. She is consistently persistent. Now, this isn't a sermon on being consistently persistent. She's consistently persistent. I'm starting to get my tongue tied. Because he doesn't care about her. Now remember, I told you this is a parable of contrasts. We're going to look for what Jesus or what the Father isn't. What isn't he? We'll see that in a minute. So it says here that the judge at verse 4, and this woman, she kept coming and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now let's kind of, to be able to kind of have a little bit of an understanding, how many of us are parents? Well, you can raise your hand or not, but you know you are or not. And if your children come to you over and over and over again, what are you most likely to do eventually? Give in. Right? I mean, this is parents. I mean, think about it a little bit. Mom! 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 Mother, hey, start tugging on their shirt or apron or who knows what. What does it say? I mean, look, let this parable speak to us. It says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. So not only did she keep coming, she kept saying, people, she's nagging. Right? It didn't matter that he didn't want to listen. She had a need. She was desperate. And she was not going to give up. We should always pray and not give up. That's part of the story. Right? She came day and night. Right? Kept coming and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Right? Because after all, she had three strikes against her. She was a woman, right? We just said it. She was a widow, and she was poor. And in spite of that, she keeps coming and coming, and not just coming, but speaking and saying over and over, and begging and pleading. And finally, to get this lady off my back. I'll do whatever you want. Just stop. Stop it. You say it doesn't say that. Yeah, it does. So exactly what it says. For a while he refused, verse 4 says. He ignored her. Yeah, she doesn't have that money. What does she have? She has an attitude of being consistently persistent. Right? He refused. Right? In order. But she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And then we continue to read it, and it says, though I neither, that is the judge, afterwards he said to himself. It's like this woman is actually making this guy talk to himself. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, he even acknowledges that he could care less about God or man. Yet, now look at verse 5. Because this woman keeps what? Bothering me. Right? I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming or bothering. Now, the word beat down here, beat me down, I looked that up in the Greek, and it actually is a boxing analogy to where he was saying, lest I turn black and blue from her continual blows. You see her consistent and persistent demands and pleadings to an unjust judge. Let's not forget, this is what she's doing because he's unjust. Right? And then Jesus, in the parable, at verse 6, gives us kind of the key. The Lord Jesus said, hear or listen to what the unjust judge says. You know what? I can promise you that what he's saying is that I'm only answering her, I'm only giving her justice or listening to her case because she's bothering me. But I can tell you this with 100% assurance. When you pray and come to the Lord, you are never bothering Him. That's what He's saying. It's a contrast in the parable. You are never going to be ignored. He is listening. He cares about you. He loves you. And how often do we actually go to Him in prayer knowing that? This is a time for self-reflection. How's your prayer life knowing that He's the complete opposite of the unjust judge, and rather He is the righteous judge? And He loves us. And He's waiting to hear from us. Shouldn't that make us run to Him? Your pastor is guilty. I don't do it as often as I should, considering this verse. Because what we usually want to do is fix things ourselves first. Instead of going to God as the first source, we go to Him as a last resource. Yeah, hear me? Instead of going to Him as a first source, we go to Him lastly as a resource. Like He's just another resource. He should be the only source for our lives, knowing this. So the judge says to him with himself, hey, I don't care about God, I don't care about man, but this woman's troubles me. It's bothering me. Isn't that what she's saying? I will avenge her, or I will give her justice, is what he's saying here. So that she stops bugging me. And then he says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So Jesus uses this account of the widow to teach us that our attitude should be what it should be in prayer is this. The parable is not so much a parallel or a similarity, but it's a contrast showing us that our situation as we deal with him is entirely different. Right? Because we're not appearing before an unjust judge. We are appearing before our loving Father. Right? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, our Father which art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. What do we address him as? As a Father. And yes, he is a judge. But firstly, he's our Father. And we don't come to him as strangers like this woman was to this judge. She's a stranger. He doesn't know her from Adam. Doesn't care about her. But he rejects her. It's the complete opposite, or the contrast exists here in that we come to our Father as his children. And he's already proven to us his love for us because of Christ at Calvary's cross. The great sacrifice he was willing to make for us in spite of the fact that we were undeserving of it. That's powerful. I read a story about the late Justice Anton Scalia. It speaks of a photographer that captured a photograph of him in his chambers behind this massive desk. And when one of his grandchildren came bursting into the room there at the Supreme Court, the photograph shows Scalia looking up and smiling from ear to ear. And it's amazing because the access to this particular person is very well guarded. No one can just show up at the Justice Scalia or any justice's office and make him smile. You have to have an appointment and or you have to set it up for a court date. And that's how you get your presence with the Supreme Court justice. But this photograph of this grandchild running into Justice Scalia's chambers and him smiling shows us that no matter how important a man might be, his son or daughter or grandchild can burst into his presence anytime. Right? And so that's the privilege that we have as children of our Heavenly Father. Oh no, we're not bothering him. He's eager to receive us. Secondly, thirdly, not only is he not an unjust judge, but a loving Father, not only can we appear to him not as strangers, but as children, the third thing that we have is that we're not a widow when we approach Christ. Rather, we're his bride. And who has greater privilege to the groom than the bride? Think about it. We are so much being said to us here. It is only the wife that can whisper into her husband's ear at any time and have access and say whatever she wishes. Knucklehead. It's a wife's privilege. Sorry. And the husband goes, yes, dear. You guys are looking at me funny. We're talking about a relationship here. That's the bottom line here. And certain relationships have certain rights and privileges. I can't walk up to Carlos and say to him, knucklehead, he might give me a knuckle sandwich. Make me one or something. You guys understand what's going on here? So, as we continue here, we notice something. The widow goes alone. As I mentioned before, there's no husband. There's obviously a widow. There's no children. But we do not go alone before our loving Father. We come to Him through our mediator or advocate, Jesus Christ. We do not appear into the throne of the Father and to His courts alone. We appear at His throne and have access to this grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are never alone when we come before the Father. He is accepting us through His beloved Son. That is the right and the privilege that we have. Otherwise, we wouldn't have access. So we're not going into a court of law either, but we're going into a throne of grace. So, after all this, Jesus would say at verse 7, or rather, let's go back to 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and will not God, and see, now we see where Jesus is explaining and He's qualifying the statement of hear what the unjust judge said. The unjust judge said, to repeat myself, is, hey, I don't care about God, I don't care about this woman, but because she's bothering me, I'm going to avenge her. Whereas the contrast would be, I care about this woman if it's the Lord we're going to, and she's not bothering me, and I will avenge her. And he says there, and will not God give justice to His elect? Think about that. We're His chosen. He handpicked us. Elect. When you go shopping and you pick something, you elect it. When you look at those Nikes and you grab them and go to the cash register and make a payment, you're saying, Nikes, I have elected you. When you go to a restaurant and you order your favorite pizza, you have elected that. You have chosen that. You won't reject it. You chose it. Got it? He chose us. How could He then reject us? It goes against His nature. How and will He not avenge who? His elect. The ones that He's called out to Himself. That's what the word iglesia means, or church in the Greek. Called out ones. He called us to Himself. He chose us. He separated us to Himself. He handpicked us. How will He then reject us? If someone rejects you, or something is rejecting to you, it's not yours. Got it? A very easy formula. You will know when you're picked. And you also know when you're not. He says, I will avenge my elect. Right? And what is the elect doing? Who cry to Him day and night. The word cry, pray, are the same thing. We cry out to Him. We call upon His name. Dear Lord, help me. As if that's all you can say, He heard you. You don't always got to understand why. You just know it's not right. It's wrong. There's something that's just not, it's not working. Lord, help me. That's enough. They cry out to Him. I need You to avenge me of my enemy. Right? Love that verse. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? If you're not crying out to Him day and night, you are losing out. You have no idea how much. Because the One who created this universe, However, the same one who created this universe is the same one who went to Calvary's cross on your behalf and is willing to do what the song that Doug sang, we all sang it, didn't we? But Steve and Lauren led. What is he willing to do for us? Anything and everything. All he's waiting for us is to cry out to him because he's just and he's merciful. And then look at this. It says, as we continue, verse 7, will he delay long over them? Right? You know, it's like people stop praying, whenever they go to the Lord with a problem or need something, and because he doesn't answer them, at least according to them, speedily or on their timeline. You know, I've come to you, Lord, for weeks and months with this problem, and there seems to be no solution. And so what they do is they give up. They stop praying. You know, sometimes no is the best answer you can get. I mean, sometimes the Lord will just say to one of your petitions, no. And you may not understand why, but I promise you, since he's a just judge, he knows why. And he has deemed a no for your prayer as the best answer. You guys know that, right? Sometimes no is the best answer. I'd like to drink that arsenic. No. How about a little bit of acid wash this morning for a shower? No. It's not good for you. Sometimes no is an answer. And the best thing to do is accept it. And then you can know that no is right. It's a hard lesson sometimes, though, huh? Everybody say no. I mean, say it like you mean it. Everybody say no. Sometimes God says no. Do you know that? No? You know now. I mean, why does it always have to be yes? Because we want it. But what do we want? What we want always the right thing? No. Now, here's another thing, too. Sometimes the answer is maybe, but you're going to have to wait. You're not ready. That's a little bit more encouraging than no. Be patient. You guys are going to leave here and say, we're never going back to that church. We want a yes man as our pastor. Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? Yoo-hoo! Well, who wouldn't want to serve a God that would do that? Who sang that song? Yeah, Janis Joplin. God, that's a God I want to get to know because he doesn't exist. Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? I go out to my driveway and there's a Ford Pinto there. You know what I mean? That's what we first had. Drove around a Ford Pinto. We're talking to Sam about that since he's got his driving permit. God help us all. And Sam's got his driver's permit. And so he wants to drive and he's looking at cars and I'm thinking to myself, oh, this child has a lot to learn. But anyway, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is you'll have to wait. And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is yes. Thank God for that. He says here, though, either way, will he delay long over them? A no answer speedily given to you is an answer. A you'll have to wait is an answer. Or a yes is an answer. He will answer. Right? What he will not do is not answer. He will always answer one of those three. I tell you, verse 8, and then this is where we have to consider and ask ourselves as we close the sermon. Jesus saying, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And when it comes to justice, or when it comes to what's right, he always has an answer. It's just the fact that sometimes we don't want to accept it. Nevertheless, so then he challenges his disciples with this final statement. When the Son of Man comes, because he's coming again, when he appears a second time, as he promised, will he find faith on earth? Will he find those who trust him? Will he find those who are praying and not quitting? Because he is not like this unjust judge. We are not bothering him, yet he is eager to answer our prayers. I challenge you, bring it all to the feet of Christ. Whatever it is in your life, good, bad, and ugly, whatever it is, you bring it to him and he'll answer speedily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for this parable and for insight and inside view of who you are and who you are not. And I think your word has said it all. Help us to accept it. Help us to recognize, Lord, how you deal with these things in our lives, but always knowing that you love us, that we're welcome at any time, that you care about us, Lord, and what's right and wrong in our lives. Help us to listen to your answer, Lord, because you have promised to give us one immediately. Help us to be patient when we don't get it right away. Help us to accept it when it is a no. And help us to be grateful, Lord, when it's a yes. And when it's according to your will. And when it's what you want for us and what's best for us. We're grateful, Lord, this Thanksgiving week, to know you as you are, without anything being hidden from us. We see, Lord, who you truly are. And we're thankful for the fact that you are eager. And we're thankful for the fact that you desire to hear from us. You don't want us to quit or give up or throw in the towel. But you want us to come to you, Lord, with confidence. You want us to come to you, Lord, trusting. And we pray, Lord, that you find us faithful at all times. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.